Second Chronicles chapter 21. These two chapters tonight, there's a lot of sin in these chapters. But there's a lot of grace in these chapters as well. And that is how we need to look at these chapters, is that although we'll be studying man's sin, we'll be glorying in God's grace. Matthew Henry introduces this chapter like this: "Never surely did any kingdom change its king so much for the worse as Judah did when Jehoram, one of the vilest, succeeded Jehoshaphat, one of the best. Thus were they punished for not making a better use of Jehoshaphat's good government, and their disaffectedness or coldness at least to his reformation." Jehoshaphat is passing off the scene, but in the first three verses we see that he leaves his children some nice parting gifts. Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azayahu, Michael, Jephthah, and all of these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So Jehoshaphat did righteously by his children. He gave them each gifts and inheritances. Beloved, that's a good thing. The Bible says that a wise man saves for his children and his children's children. And we all want to do that. I want my kids to be set up, and Lynette and I have had the blessing of being able to help them buy homes. And I want, before I'm gone, to be a blessing to my grandchildren as well. And so do you. And so did Jehoshaphat. And so he set up his children. And he did the right thing by giving the throne to the oldest, Jehoram. By this time, however, his oldest son, Jehoram, had married. And do you remember who Jehoram's father-in-law was? Ahab. Yes, Jehoshaphat's son married the daughter of Ahab. Do you think that was a mistake? It surely was a mistake. And if you remember, it was Jehoshaphat's weakness to become unequally yoked. Twice did he travel to the king of Israel, and both times it was a disaster. One time, it almost cost him his life as he was chased from a battlefield he had no business being in. And don't we find ourselves there as well? Fighting battles we have no business being in. And before we know it, they take us away from the Lord, from serving the Lord, from worshiping the Lord, from praising the Lord, from walking with God, because we find ourselves so busy, wrapped up in all of these battles of life. And then when you look back at them in retrospect, you say, I had no business being in that battle. God didn't invite me into that battle. Beloved, there's enough battles that God is inviting you to without us getting ourselves all involved in these things that take us away from God. So his father-in-law is Ahab. And again, we see the sad problem of fathering in this dynasty of David. God bless them, they just weren't good dads, David and the descendants of David. They just weren't. And so Jehoram, he's the murdering monarch in verses 4 through 7. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and he killed all his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David. And since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. Jehoram kills anyone he considers competition. Now, this was normal behavior in this day and age in the kingdom surrounding the kingdom of God. It was not normal in Judah. This is not how God's people behave. It's not how they act. In Judah, this is murder. God would normally destroy a nation this murderous, but what do we know about God? That God keeps His promises. God promised David and us that salvation would come through David's line. This is known as the Davidic covenant, and it's found in 2 Samuel 7:16, and then it's explained further in a couple of other verses, but in 2 Samuel 7:16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And so, friends, this is why in the story of the birth of Christ, those genealogies that are always in front of that story are so important. Why? Because God promised, and He actually made the promise the first time to Eve when Adam and Eve sinned. He said, your seed, the heel of your seed will step on the head of the serpent. That was not prophecy about Cain. Eve thought it was. And so she named Cain. This is him. That's what Cain means. This is him. No. No. Jesus Christ is him. And when Jesus Christ came through the line of David, He forever now sits on the throne of the kingdom of God. Amen. And yes, Israel has been removed from Jerusalem some 27 times. God has allowed them to be run out because of one word. What is it, church? Sin. Here is a situation where God would normally wipe out this kingdom because its ruler, Jehoram, is so evil. But God's not going to do it, beloved, because God keeps His promises. So here's Jehoram in verses 8 through 11. He's leading, but he's leading in the wrong direction. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went out with his officers and all his chariots with him, and he rose by night and he attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. At that time, Libnah revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah, and he caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry, and he led Judah astray. The years of quiet in Judah are over. Why? That same answer, sin. And so the Edomites attack. Remember who the Edomites are. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. Edom means red. And you remember that Esau was born red. And he dwelt then in the part of Israel that is red. All of that sandstone around the Dead Sea is where Esau dwelt. He was a nomad. And you remember that whenever we read about the Edomites are performing all kinds of creative, wicked sin. Always around them are perversions, vile practices, and perversions. When Lynette and I were in the Holy Land, and our bus was traveling through this part of the Holy Land on the way down to the Red Sea, we could see off in the distance, and our guide pointed out the nomadic people. They still live there. And they still practice vile practices and perversions. You know, recently in America, we have had immigrants who have performed an honor killing. Have you heard these stories? One of them was a cab driver, and his two daughters sent text messages to boys, and he murdered his two daughters. An honor killing, it's called. And this practice is very common in these nomadic people. And our tour guide said, It's not unusual to see the bodies of young girls. They just bring them to the highway and drop them on the highway. It's the same people. And so these are the people now that God has strengthened and allowed to come against Jehoram for another one-word answer. What's the sin? It's true. And so, under Jehoram, the son of this righteous king Jehoshaphat, now the enemies of Judah are rising up against them. And once again, Jehoram is allowing all of those high places that Jehoshaphat got rid of. They're all being rebuilt, and he's restoring the practice of religious harlotry to the nation Judah. Where has all this come from? Ahab. The family of Ahab, whose daughter is this man's wife. And so you have to know he's spending a lot of time being influenced by Ahab. All of the false gods that Ahab worships, she worships, maybe a few more. And so all of this wickedness is now happening one generation later. It's amazing, isn't it? I wonder what the next generation of leaders are going to be like in America, religious leaders. And even in our movement, I wonder what the next generation of pastors and worship leaders are going to be like. I hope that they're as challenged by the example of Chuck Smith as we are. Beloved, we're challenged to pass on the gospel and the theology to the next generation. Well, in verses 12 through 15, Jehoram gets some mysterious mail from a mysterious man. A letter came to him from Elijah the prophet. Now, isn't that interesting? You say, well, why is that interesting? It's interesting because years before, Elijah was taken up into heaven. This is a miracle. Because here is a letter written to this wicked king by a prophet who's been gone for years. So apparently, prophetically, Elijah was told to write this letter. Somebody held it until the time was right and then recognized, hey, where's that letter? And so the letter gets delivered to Jehoram, and look how on the mark the letter is. Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household, who were better than yourself, by the way. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become very sick with the disease of your intestines, until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day. This is not going to be a pleasant death that Jehoram has promised. And isn't it amazing, friends, that Elijah prophetically knew that Jehoram was going to become king after Jehoshaphat, that he would murder his brothers, that he would be an evil king, and that he would lead Judah astray. The story of Elisha being taken is way back in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now we know that Elijah was contemporary with Ahab, so it's not decades, but probably years. For the king to receive a letter that made any sense from the man who had been gone for years would be classified as what, church? It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. But I would tell you that hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times, I have received answers from this very book that was written thousands of years ago, just as if it was for me. Have you had that experience as well? Isn't that amazing? It's amazing how alive these words of God are, and that tomorrow morning we might flip it open, perhaps to a verse that we have memorized, and tomorrow morning the Holy Spirit will whisper something fresh and new into our hearts and minds. The message from Elijah is not pretty. He says, because you are sinning, because you have chosen unrighteous mentors, because you have hated and killed your family, your guts are going to fall out. And this is a horrible and a painful way to die. It's a picture of something. It's the same answer you've been giving all night. It's the picture of what, church? Sin. Sin is ugly. And it kills us. Perhaps not instantly, Jehoram takes 2 years for his intestines to come out. Very painful way to go. The Bible is a little graphic sometimes, isn't it? It's not a fairy tale that we're studying tonight. In verses 16 and 17, what family Jehoram hasn't killed is taken from him. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah, and they invaded it, and carried away all of the possessions that were found in the king's house, and also his sons and his wives, so that there was not a son left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. The rest of this chapter is the death of this man, and nobody's going to miss him, because he dies without being wanted. After all this, the Lord struck Jehoram in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain, and his people made no burning for him like the burning for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tomb of the kings. What is this burning? This burning was an incense that would be burnt at the funerals of kings, and the whole city would smell like this incense. And it was a physical reminder to your senses that the king is gone. And when Jehoram died, they didn't even light a match. They just took him and they buried him, not even with the kings. He was so hated, and we're going to see in the next chapter even, that even the enemies of Judah knew that this man was evil. Chapter 22. This chapter is the story of a sorry son and a gruesome grandmother. You know things are bad in Judah when the daughter of Ahab is going to sit on the throne, reigning the nation to which God is going to bring the promised Messiah. Why is this happening? Sin. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. Now, you say, wait a minute. We just read a different name. Well, you know that Bible characters had more than one name, depending upon their role at the time, depending upon who was using the name. So, obviously, the youngest son that was spared being kidnapped, Jehoahaz, is also Ahaziah. They are one and the same. So the youngest son, Ahaziah, has become king in his place. For the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. Now, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. It's amazing, isn't it? Therefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors, after the death of his father, to his destruction. He also followed their advice, and he went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. Then he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which he had received at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria, and Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. So here now is the king of Judah. He's going to be found in the wrong place with the wrong people. How's that going to work out for him? Not very well. Friends, that is why the Bible is so crystal clear about do not be unequally yoked. It's why it was made so clear in Deuteronomy to the children of Israel, don't get to the promised land and then make treaties with your neighbors. Why? Because they're not like you. They don't think like you. They don't act like you. Their value system is not like yours. And we would do well not to build a commune and hide from the world. That's not at all what I'm suggesting. That's a ridiculous pendulum swing of the opposite extreme. What I'm saying is that we should get our counsel and our advice. We should befriend other believers. We should marry other believers, which means we should date believers. Look at verse number 7. His going to Joram with God was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. For when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it happened when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who served Ahaziah, that he killed them. And then he searched for Ahaziah, and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria, which, by the way, is the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem being the capital city of Judah. What is the king of Judah doing hiding in Samaria? He's in the wrong place, isn't he? And he's going to pay a price. Well, he's hiding in Samaria. And they brought him to Jehu, and when they had killed him, they buried him, because, they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. Now, isn't that interesting? The only honor ever given to Ahaziah was that his grandfather was Jehoshaphat. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house. These were her grandchildren. That's really hard to compute, isn't it? For those of us with grandchildren. I mean, I would die 1,000 deaths before allowing anything to happen to my grandkids. And yet this woman was so evil, she killed all her own grandkids so she could sit on the throne. Power is an ugly taskmaster. And she's lusting for that power so much that she's willing to go and attempt to slaughter all of her own grandchildren. Thankfully, verse 11 starts with the word but. But Jehoashabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. So for 6 years, the daughter of Ahab is reigning over Judah. Is that amazing? Well, these two chapters aren't the most pleasant to study, other than look at how God always allows someone to survive the sin in order for His will to be done. And that gives me hope. His mercy and His grace is fresh and new every morning, and I enjoy it every day, and I hope that you do as well.